Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, reading from the first verse. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the walls, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the hand of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof. But the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the wall of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearer of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, From all places which ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore said I, In the lower places, behind the wall, and on the high places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shield, and the bows, and the habion, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens, with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spear from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise at the same time said I unto the people, Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guards which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. You know, one of the outstanding things I think that would be found in this text would be in the sixth verse, So builded we the wall, and it said the people had a mind to work. One thing about it, when people have a mind to work, then something is going to be done. If people do not have a mind to work, brothers and sisters, we will never accomplish anything for God. Now, you say, Brother Pike, you seem to be a fellow that's always talking about doing something. I talk about doing something because I believe that you're supposed to do something. I believe that God called people to be busy, not to while away their time, but to do something. When I think of Adam, when God placed Adam in the garden, he did not put Adam in the garden to be idle. The Bible said that he told Adam that he was to dress the garden. God gave him a place of responsibility and gave him something that he had to do. And I believe that every person that comes into this world, I believe that God has a position for them and God has something for them to do. And I believe that we're supposed to search and seek and look until we find whatever God has for us to do. If you are a woman, I believe that you have something to do. I've said this so many times, God raised Dorcas from the dead because she did something for God. She did something for God in helping to make clothes. She was very busy. She was not an idle person. And God was so grateful that when she died, he missed her so much in her activities in the earth until he told Peter to go over there and raise her up from the dead. Now you know that God can raise a person from the dead. You know right? You find that God only raises people from the dead if they are asleep. Now, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, the Bible said he sleepeth. And those that are asleep are considered to be in paradise. God can awake them. But if you die like the rich man and go to hell, you're not asleep. God doesn't resurrect them from the dead unto eternal life. They come forth at the judgment unto eternal damnation. But if you go to sleep, then God can raise you from the dead. In other words, if you do like Dorcas did and you do something for God, then God will love you. God will care for you and God will try to lead you and guide you and bless you and help you in all that you do. And if you happen to die, well, he's just liable to send somebody to raise you from the dead. I like that, don't you? I'll tell you what, I like that thought of resurrecting from the dead. I like that. I like the thought of getting up, you know, out of the ground. I don't like the idea of staying down in the ground. I like the idea of getting up out of the ground. I'm glad that one day somebody came along with the name of Jesus and made it possible for people to get up out of the ground. I've got a dad that's laying in the ground. I long someday to see him get up out of the ground. I've got a brother that's laying there. And someday I long to see him get up out of the ground. And I believe he will get up out of the ground. Hallelujah. Like the song said, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down. I hear the trumpet sound, I'll get up out of the ground. I like that. I believe that we're to have a mind to work for God, to work till Jesus comes. Whatever there is to be done, then we ought to do it. If it's printing a little pamphlet, we ought to do it. If it's just writing a letter to somebody to tell them about Jesus, then we ought to do it. If it's working in some office somewhere for the Lord Jesus Christ, pounding a typewriter, then we ought to do it. If it's digging a ditch to get a building built to where people can gather together to worship God, then we ought to do it. Whatever there is to be done, then we ought to do it. That is the ones that's going to receive praise and reward of God. People who confess Christianity, that does not mean anything to God. I want to get this over to you that you might understand what I'm trying to say. People who profess Christianity, that does not mean a thing to God. Many hundreds and thousands of people believe that they are Christians, but that does not make them a Christian. It doesn't mean anything to God for a person to confess Christianity. But it means something to God when you begin to work, when you begin to pray, when you begin to sacrifice, when you begin to let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is the wonderful thing when people are willing to forbear endurance and when people are willing to deny themselves and take up a perseverance for Christ. That is so wonderful. God will acknowledge that. God will bless that. God will strengthen that. You know, the secret of success with God is to know this one thing, that God will bless a man of God, saying, whatsoever he doeth shall be blessed. And I said here one night, the trouble with some of us is we don't ever do anything. God can't bless anything if you never do it. But it said, whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper. God will bless it. But if we don't do anything, God can't bless it. We've got to do something for God if we want to be blessed. Whatever he does shall prosper. But if we never take time to do anything, then God can't bless us. There was one thing about Nehemiah. At the time of the deliverance out of Babylon, he began to fast and he began to pray and he began to call on the name of Jesus. As he began to call on the name of the Lord, he began to say, God, what's going to befall my people? The end of the Babylonian captivity is at hand. Our people are ready to leave Babylon. What's going to happen? The prophet gave us prophecy and said 70 years in Babylon. But God, the 70 years has come to a termination. Now, where do we go from here, Jesus? The prophet said we would be here 70 years. But now what do we do? What do we do now, Lord? Where do we go now? And then old Nehemiah began to fast. He began to pray. And the king, Artaxerxes, began to see that he was sad. And he called him one day. He was a cupbearer. And he called him and he said, what is the matter with you, Nehemiah? What's wrong with you? You seem very sad. And Nehemiah said, can I be happy when I look at the walls of Jerusalem, the city of my fathers, and I see it all cast down, and I see it torn down, and I know that it's just run over. Can I be happy, King Artaxerxes? And the king said, Nehemiah, what do you want to do? And Nehemiah said, I long so to build the walls back to Jerusalem. God had prepared his heart to work. God has prepared his heart to do something. God had taken a man and given him a vision. Everything was in a Babylonian confusing condition. But God touched the heart of a man. God spoke to a man and gave him a vision and stirred Nehemiah up. And Nehemiah began to plead the cause of Christ. And King Artaxerxes said, Nehemiah, go to the king's forest. Tell them that whatever you need to give it to you, I want to see the walls of Jerusalem built back. You know, we make a great mistake, folks, by trying to figure out what we're going to do. God will give us a vision, and God will tell us to do something, but we will spend our time trying to figure out where the finance is coming from, how that we're going to do it, who's going to take care of it, and how will the way be made. See, God doesn't want us to do that. That's not the act of faith. But God wants us to believe what he said. God said, Abraham, I want you to leave the land of your kindred. I want you to go out into a strange place, Abraham, a place you've never been in. Abraham didn't say, well, God, what will I do with my family? How will I feed my family? How will I take care of them? God, I don't know anybody. But Abraham just got his little family together and he began to travel by faith. And he began to take one step and another step and another step. And after a while, he began to realize, Jimmy, that the way was being made. He began to realize that somebody was with him. And every step that he took, that somebody was walking along by his side and somebody was helping him with his problems. Oh, brother Abraham suddenly began to realize that things didn't just happen that way, that there was an unseen vista. Hallelujah. When Paul the apostle looks back, he sees the great visitation of God with these people, and he said, these endured as seeing him who is invisible. Hallelujah. We built little Bethlehem and endured the hardships and the heartaches and the problems by holding to the hand of him who is invisible. By enduring, by seeing him who is invisible through the eyes of our understanding. Walking with him when we didn't know where to go, didn't know what to do, didn't know who to look to. But looking to him that is invisible, God has met every need. What a wonderful thought. To know that the invisible God is with me every step of the way. That the invisible God is holding my hands. God said to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, build the walls of Jerusalem back. Hundreds of thousands of dollars was needed to build back the walls. There was no timber. There was no outlet. There was no way that he could possibly do it. But God said, Nehemiah, I want you to build the walls back. Nehemiah didn't say, God, how can I do it? Where will I get the timber? Who are you going to use? He just said, Lord, I want to build the walls back. He said, King, it's in my heart to build the walls back. And God knew from the very beginning that King Artaxerxes had the timber. He knew who had the stones. He knew who had the money. And God had already prepared their hearts to do just exactly what he wanted done. Hallelujah. 70 years was up. It was time for a deliverance. There was time for a deliverer to come on the scene. 70 years had expired. Babylonian captivity was over. The walls of ecclesiastical control was crumbling. Those that had lorded over God's people had at last come to an end. And God raised up a deliverer. Every time that Israel got in a bad circumstance, God always raised up a deliverer. He said, I will send saviors among you. I will send you a savior. And they always saved Israel from the calamities that would have befallen them had it not been for God. 70 years had terminated. The prophecy of the great prophet of God had been fulfilled. The church in the wilderness was now ready to go forth. It was ready to be released from the Babylonian confusion of ecclesiastical indoctrinations, of ideology and the theology of mankind. And the walls were on the verge of crumbling. Nehemiah raised up by faith. He stood in the midst of the people. And he lifted up his voice and he said, hear ye Israel, God has called me to build the walls of my father's back. I want those that are noble, those that have a vision, those that are willing to work, those that have a mind to work. I want you to join ranks with me. God has sent a decree in the earth. God has commanded us to go forth and restore the walls. Hallelujah. I like that. One of the writers said, if we walk in the ways of God, if we obey the calling of the Lord, then ye shall be called them that builds the walls back. Ye shall be called those that build the walls back. God is doing a great thing today. And God is looking for somebody to build the walls back. God gives the word. God gives the vision. But the Bible said, great is the multitude of them that publish it. God is looking for somebody. There is a building of lively stones that must be erected unto God as a memorial, as a monument of praise, a habitation of the Spirit. Hallelujah. It's got to come to pass because God said it would. Hallelujah. I get excited. When I think about it, I get excited. Hallelujah. The time of deliverance had come. Oh, Brother Nehemiah, he gathered his people together. He started to building the wall. And just about the time he did, there were some prophets come along. And they began to prophesy destruction on him. And they prophesied the walls would fall. And they said, if even a fox goes upon it, they'll fall down. Brother, they did the same thing in Little Bethlehem. They had visions of the walls falling. They told me they wouldn't stand. They said, you'll be dead before the top goes on the building. But I remembered Nehemiah. I remembered the God of Nehemiah. I remembered the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. And the God of Jacob. And I kept fighting the battle. Hallelujah. God gave me some people. He put a sword in one hand. And they had to fight with the sword in one hand. And had to work with a shovel in the other. Hallelujah. I've seen them warring with people on the job with a sword. And I've seen them digging with the other hand. But we built the walls back for God. Around the world tonight, God is building the walls back. We can be part of that labor tonight. We can be part of the body of Jesus tonight. We can come forth in the beauty of the Holy Ghost, in the power and the anointing of the Spirit, to be able to save a soul, hating the garments that are spotted with sin, pulling them out of the fire, the Bible said. Hallelujah. We can do it. We will do it. We have done it for Christ. Nehemiah, as he began to build, the prophets began to prophesy. Woe unto Nehemiah. Nehemiah will never be able to do what he's planned to do. All Nehemiah kept building. Sanballat turned up. All of the friends of Sanballat turned up. Every time you go to do something for God, there's always a Sanballat somewhere that will criticize, that will find fault. They'll say, you're not spiritual. You're not able to do it. But just trust in God, and God will make you do it. Trust in God, and God will see it through. I remember when David, the Spirit of God spoke to him. I remember when he raised up from the hillsides watching the sheep. And God said to him, David, I want you to fight the battle and defeat the giant. He said, there's a power of opposition. And he said, the armies of Israel has literally fainted. You know, the Bible tells us not to faint in our minds. We're not to faint in our minds. But he said, the armies of Israel have fainted. And the opposition is on the hillside, David, threatening. And he called little David, the shepherd boy. And he said, David, the courage of all Israel has failed. The courage of Saul, the great and mighty king, has failed. But he said, David, he said, I want you to stand up like a man. I like that. Hallelujah. When he told Job, he said, Job, gird up thy loins, hallelujah, and answer me like a man. I like somebody that can answer like a man. When we go to do a job, the Bible said, quit like a man. Don't get down there and get the sore foot and the headache and the heartache and the excuses of every kind and walk off before the job's finished. But stay there with it. Hallelujah. David, the hearts of all of Israel has fainted. Everybody has lost their courage. And the power of opposition is on the hillside giving a threat. But David, I want you to rise up like a man. Little brother David took, you know what I believe? He probably hopped up from there when God said that. Took his little slingshot and flipped it around his head a time or two. And said, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm on my way. I'm on my way. Praise God. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, don't you reckon he feared? David didn't have any fear. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. He didn't have any fear. He wasn't afraid of the devil. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, wasn't he afraid of the giant? It wasn't the matter of the giant. It was the devil. It was a matter of God and the devil. Not the armies of Israel and the giant. David knew it was between God and the devil. And he knew he had God and he had power over the devil. So then, the Bible said he went out to do the job for God. But the critics was there. There was some Sanballat standing around. And just about the time he got ready to do something, here come the Sanballats of that day. And the brothers began to mock him and they said, David, you can't do that. You're just a little old shepherd boy. Here we are trained soldiers. We're standing here. We're able to carry weapons. You can't do anything. That's right. We can quote the Bible. You can't do that. We got quotes from everywhere. You can't handle that fella. We can't. But David just flipped his little slingshot and said, well, give me a chance anyway. They said, you're just a little old boy. And you come around, you said, you just want to show off, David. But he flipped his little slingshot and went right on. He didn't pay any attention to the Sanballats. He'd done like Nehemiah did. He knew that God had given him a charge. And they said, David said, you're just a show-off. Said, you can't do anything. But David said, let me tell you something. Said, folks, this is the army of the living God. And this army is predestinated to rule the world and to conquer wherever they go. Hallelujah. I know that because I've read it in the prophets. I've read it in the scroll. I know it because the word of God tells me. Hallelujah. And that is an uncircumcised Philistine that's standing on a mountainside threatening the armies of Israel. How dare an uncircumcised person to stand and defy the armies of the living God? And the Bible said, David went before Saul, said, Saul, give me a chance at that fella. Old Saul was so shook up, he didn't know what to do. A tall, stout, burly looking fella that was head and shoulders above the rest, had the greatest, most fearless men that ever lived in the armies of Israel. None of them would dare face the giant. And here come a little shepherd boy. You know, God always chooses the foolish and the abased things of the world to confound the wise. If God would have chose one of them slick fellas, one of those smart fellas back there with a sword, everybody would have said, look at our army. But God took a little old nobody, a little old shepherd boy. Everybody knew that he couldn't do it. They knew that if David did it, it would have to be God. David rose up, went on his way, didn't even have nothing to fight the devil with. Nothing at all except faith. Didn't even have anything to put in his slingshot. But he went off by faith. He went off by faith. As he skipped down the hillside, I really believe in my heart, I don't believe David went tiptoeing off down there, watching every step and trying to watch the giant. I don't believe he did that. I believe he went a-skipping and a-singing and a-praising God. I really believe that in my heart. David had already killed a bear. He'd already killed a lion. And I believe that that giant didn't look like nothing to David. I believe when David thought about that lion and then thought about that giant, he probably said, well, this task ain't near as hard as killing that lion. Started skipping down through there. Didn't have nothing to put in his slingshot. But when he got down to the brook, hallelujah, when he got down to the brook, he found him some little stones. And he took those little stones and he skipped up the other side toward his adversary. The old giant was so shocked he didn't know what to do. I believe that David had already defeated him. From the time he looked at that little fellow, it probably scared him half to death. He probably thought, there must be something strange going on. Here comes a little old boy up the hill to fight with me. Then he got himself together and he began to make his boast about what he's going to do. You know, there's one thing about it. The devil will boast about what he's going to do. If he ever gets a little pain in your side or a little pain in your head and he can get you to listen at him, he'll start boasting about what he's going to do. There ain't no need of you making no plans for God because your body's in too bad a shape. There's no need of you trying to do anything for God because you don't have the education, you don't have the money, and besides that, who are you? Nobody's going to pay any attention to you. But old David just kept on skipping, kept on skipping. The old giant, he hollered out and he screamed out and he told him what he would do. He said, I'll feed your carcasses to the fowls of heaven. David just kept on skipping, kept on skipping. While he was boasting, David was getting in good timing with his sling. Amen. While the giant was boasting about what he was going to do, David was doing it all the time. A little old sling shot, but he had it in the right rhythm. He had the right rhythm to it, you know. He got that little sling of faith with the right rhythm. And as he skipped off up that hillside and he saw that big giant, all he did was just turn one end of it loose and give a little flip with it, and that done it. That's all it took. You know, I never knew what a sling was till we went over to Lazarus' grave over in Palestine. And a fellow standing out there by Lazarus' grave, he picked up a stone and he took one of those sling shots and he demonstrated. And I'll tell you what, when I saw him demonstrate with that sling shot, I knew that I didn't want to be in front of nothing like that. I knew that David had more in his hand than that giant could have ever have imagined. When he turned that sling loose, that thing found its mark and the opposition was defeated. In spite of all the Sanballats, in spite of all the miserable cowardice, in spite of all of them that said David was a show-off and said David couldn't do it, he did it anyway. Hallelujah. Folks, it don't matter what anybody says. They can say what they want to, but we can do it. Nehemiah built those walls back. In the time of persecution, in the time of opposition, in the time of trouble, he spilt the walls back. He stood there, and Sanballat said, you'll never do it. You know what the trouble was? Sanballat was a half breed. He had went to Nehemiah and he wanted to buddy with Nehemiah. And Nehemiah said, let me tell you something. You can't get in the door, get into where we are at, but by the door. He said, we don't take anybody unless their name is on the roll. Old Sanballat wanted to be part of the operation. If Nehemiah had let him be part of the operation, he would have worked with him. Like the hypocrites of today, they want to be part of the operation. If you'll praise them and let them have their way and let them just do whatever they want to and curse and snort and backbite and find fault and sit around, they'll line up with you. But old Nehemiah said, Sanballat, you're a half-breed. According to the record, you're a half-breed. A lot of people are half-breeds according to the record. It's always the half-breeds that give you trouble. They stand at the door and they won't go in. And anybody else coming, it always hinders them. But we ought to be full-fledged Christians. We ought to be people that's blood-bought. We ought to be those that can stand up by the word of God and say to them that want to join ranks to with us, say, brother and sister, if your name's not on the roll, if you don't fit the record, if you can't come through the door, then we don't have any time for you. But you know, we like to compromise. If we can get a dollar out of somebody, if we feel like somebody can help our system, that's what's wrong with the Babylonian system of today. The thing is so rotten because the churches, the systems that started off good, they've turned into corruption because they wanted the doctor. They wanted the lawyer. They wanted the builders. They wanted the bricklayers. They wanted the electricians, everybody to get a hold of their money. But they didn't require anything of the doctor, of the builder, of the electrician, of the dentist. Not anything at all, just let them live anyway, as long as they will put something in my pocketbook. And they wound up with a Babylonian mess. The Babylonian mess called denominations. They wound up with a Babylonian mess. And when I started Little Bethlehem, they started the same thing. The doctor wanted to get in. I talked to the doctor. The dentist wanted to get in. I talked to the dentist. The banker wanted to get in. I talked to the banker. The man that was over at the high school there, that was in charge of the radio station, they wanted to get in. They come and they said, Brother Pike said, tell me something. How are you doing this? How are you doing it? I said, I'm doing it by faith in God. Those natural-minded people stood there and said, by faith. I said, by faith in God. And some of them had the audacity to stand there and say, you know what? I'm going to back and I'm going to try myself and see if it works for me. It didn't work for them. It didn't work for them. When the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant, it didn't work for them. It went in reverse. God won't dwell in an unclean temple. Is that right? It went in reverse. But it works for me. It works for me. God honors me because I honor Him. I honor His Word. And God makes my enemies to be at peace with me if He has to put them in the grave. The Bible said, if your ways please me, I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. I'll put them in the grave if I have to. But they will be at peace with you. And so then God makes my enemies to be at peace with me. But I told him, I said, if you want to be part of Little Bethlehem, you can. I said, we are holiness folks. Holiness. I said, holiness people. We believe your ladies ought to wear long dresses and cover their legs up. We believe that you ought to not be conniving and evil and swindling and lying and cheating. But you ought to live holy and righteous. They said, well, just pray for us. That's what they told me. Said, just pray for us. And that's what I did. But let me tell you something, folks. If you compromise with the Sanballats of this world, God will never bless what you're doing. God cannot bless what you're doing. Because those denominations have grown big, and because they've got millions of dollars, that does not mean they please God. Supposing that worldly gain is godliness, the Bible says, from such turn away. because they've done what they've done, that doesn't mean anything. Because they've got a lot of money. Look at Oral Roberts, a great man of God that could have been really, truly great in the sight of God. But he compromised with the world. Look at Billy Graham, another great man, but he compromised with the world. He began to compromise, one right after another. And what happened? They lost out. Look at A.A. Allen, a great man of God, but he compromised with the world. They could have done something for God, but they didn't. Look at T.L. Osborne, another great man, but he compromised with the world. And when you compromise with the world, your ministry is at an end. I don't believe in compromising with the world. If we don't ever have but 10 people, that's all I want, if that's what God wants. The Bible said God added unto the church daily such as should be saved. I want them that should be saved. I want a nation of righteous people. And the Bible said in that day there shall be but few trees left in Zion, but them that are left shall be called holy. So then, I believe that we can build the walls back without compromising. I believe that we can build the walls back if we have to have a sword in one hand and eat our food out of another. I believe that we can build the walls of lively stones up into a temple of God, a habitation for the eternal spirit. And I believe that as in the days of Solomon, God will fill that temple with his presence, and he will heal our sick people. He will forgive our sins, and that he will establish us in his kingdom forever and forever. I believe that we can do it without compromising. I intend to make a special effort to do it without compromising. And I invite you tonight, if you're willing to do it, to work with me, I invite you tonight to be a part of what I'm doing. I intend to do it in Little Bethlehem. I intend to do it in the other states. I intend to do it in the far-flung corners of the world. We are going to do it for God. My feelings have nothing to do with it. My pains and my grunts and my ailments have nothing to do with it. I am not basing what I believe on the strength of some feeling, some idea, or somebody's doctrine. I believe what God's word said about it. If God said I'm well and healed, I'm well and healed. I don't care how I feel. I'm well and healed because he said it. If God said I've got power over the devil, I've got power over the devil. I believe it because God said it. And I intend to put forth every effort that I can to take full advantage of it. All right, I want you to stand with me. Now it's a real struggle to try to minister the word when you have throat trouble. But throat trouble has nothing to do with it. If God said preach, then preach. It makes it difficult because the devil fights you every step of the way. But there's one thing about it. I intend to win a victory for Christ. Soldiers go through hard battles. Sometimes they're wounded, sometimes bleeding, sometimes heartaches because of loved ones. They go through crisis. Sometimes they're hungry. But they don't consider that. They are a soldier. They can't stop for that. They are a soldier. They can't think about the bleeding. They can't think about the wounds. See, because they are a soldier. They've got a job to do. And that's to fight the battle. And I believe that we're soldiers. And I believe that we got a job to do. And I believe that we ought to do it. I've got some men here that God has blessed with prosperity. And they tried to lead me to believe that God had not blessed them. But I know that God has blessed them. Not only do I know that God has blessed them, but at times I know what he's blessed them with. How much? God has let me know how much. And yet they have done less than some of them that have made little. But all of a sudden the bottom has begun to drop out to some of them. And they were beginning to say, we're going to do more. We're going to make a better effort. But I'll tell you what, if you don't hurry and do more and quit talking and promising and lying to the Holy Ghost, you're going to be in a place to where you can't do nothing. Brother, when you say, I'm going to do something, God expects you to do something. When you stand up and say, I give my heart and my life to God, God is no fool. And the Bible said that God hath no pleasure in fools. And he said, when you make a vow unto God, you pay that vow. If you vow your life unto God, you give your life to God. Don't try to give it to the world and give it to God. If you vow your time unto God, you give your time unto God. If you promise God that if he'll deliver you out of circumstances that are not good, and God delivers you out of them circumstances, then you need to remember God. Because it's going to come another day, and you're going to be sad and you're going to be sorry if you don't remember God. Some of you have taken off from the jobs. You had a mind to work for your own self, but not a mind to work for God. And you've took off from your employer and told him that you wanted to work with Brother Pike out here, and that you had something to do and Brother Pike wanted you out here, and you lied to your employer. You did not come and work with Brother Pike. You took off and you'd come by here for an hour or so just to soothe your conscience. But don't forget, God's got that on record. When you tell your employer that you want off up there to come and work here, then you need to come and work here. Or you need to quit lying to your employer, because all lies will have their part in the lake of fire. I don't ask you to take off from your job and come here. If you've got a job, work out there. If you've got something to do, work out there. But the ones that's not out there working, then you can come and help me over here. But if you do tell your employer that you're going to do something for God, then don't lie. Come out here and work. The Bible said they had a mind to work and they built the walls back. I need some people tonight with a mind to work. Not a mind to talk, but a mind to work. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just want to sit around and talk about Jesus. Well, you need to go somewhere outside of Little Bethlehem. Amen. Somebody said, you mean to tell me Little Bethlehem ain't a place where you just sit and talk about Jesus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If you're looking for that kind of place, you're at the wrong place. Little Bethlehem is a place where we work for Jesus. And we talk about Jesus while we're working and while we do something for Jesus. Little Bethlehem is a plan for God to try to reach the world with the gospel, to put forth an effort like Noah did to the saving of the souls of them people that are without salvation. This is a place not to be idle and just to walk around and just flounder around from place to place, but a place to labor that you might have to give unto God. You love the Lord? All right. If you got that kind of mind, then we'd like for you to join ranks with us at Little Bethlehem. Let's sing a chorus together. Don't forget tonight, after that we dismiss, to keep praying for Brother Charlie Elliott. Also for Sister Dale, a number of others that have been sick. The virus has struck my little Gracie, it struck Joe, and it struck Danny. And we kept praying, and God delivered every one of them. They're doing fine. They whipped it. Struck at me, but I prayed and I whipped it. You can whip it if you pray. Say, well, what about the swine flu? I wouldn't look for the name. I'd look for Jesus. It don't make any difference if it's the swine flu or the dog flu or whatever kind of flu. The thing is, God is God, no matter what it is. What we need to do is to pray, folks. Pray. Pray one for another. You pray for me and I'll pray for you. You know, a lot of people don't feel like there's any need, Brother Richard, to pray. But we need to pray one for another. We need to pray. You need to pray for me and I need to pray for you. If there's no need to pray, why did God tell us to pray one for another? There must be something to praying. If God said pray for one another, there must be something to prayer. Or God wouldn't have wasted his time telling us to pray one for another. A lot of people don't have enough confidence in God to even believe in prayer. But pray one for another. I pray for you. When I get down on my knees, I pray for you. I ask the Lord to help you. There's not a living human being on the face of the earth today. Not one living human being today. Man, woman, boy, or girl, but what I hadn't prayed for. Not one in Germany, not one in Japan. You say, but Brother Pike, you overlooked the fact that some was born today and you haven't had a chance to pray. I prayed for them before they was born. I said, God, if there's another born in the world and I can't see him and don't know where he's at, if it's 10 years from now, I want you to bless him now and save his soul when he comes into the world. Amen. So I prayed for him. I asked God to help him because I believe it's important to pray for all men, to pray for kings, to pray for leaders, to pray for the presidents, to pray for the rulers. We're supposed to pray, folks. Old Daniel prayed. I prayed for Mr. Johnson back here. I prayed for him while he was in intensive care in a dying condition. I prayed for him, and it thrills my heart to see him out here today because I believe the devil intended to kill him. I really believe that. But it thrills my heart to see him up, well, and going, and out here today. I prayed for you, and some of you are out here now because I prayed for you. That's right, I prayed for you. And God kept you back from destruction. You might say, well, that's the reason you're here, Brother Pike, is because we prayed for you. I'll tell you what, I hope you'll keep on praying. If your prayers kept me here, you just keep on praying. Because I want to stay just as long as you let me stay and do just as much as I possibly can for God. Pray one for another. I believe in your prayers. I solicit your prayers. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. See, wait, we got a dedication here. Okay, we better dedicate the baby first of all. If they'll bring the little baby up here, we'll go ahead and dedicate the baby. They asked me to dedicate the child this morning, and I didn't get to dedicate him. The little girl it is, I believe. But if they'll bring the little baby on, we'll dedicate him tonight. After this dedication, we're going to let you go. Now then, we appreciate Roger, and we appreciate his wife, and we appreciate the little baby. I was talking the other day about animals. People take the life of little animals, little birds, deer, whatever. You know, and I know if you're hungry, that's all right. But we take the life of those little things and we never realize what a great thing just one little bird is. What a great thing. Scientists, with all of their brilliance, can't make one little bird. Just one tiny little bird, they can't make it. Can't make it. And yet, people just snuff out the life of animals. Snuff out the life of human beings so easy. When with all of our brilliance put together, we can't even make one little bird, let alone a human being. And God has made people of all color, of all kind, creatures of all shapes, of all sizes to replenish his kingdom and to make his kingdom great and mighty in the earth and in heaven. And he gives us little children. He gives us reproductions of animals and of people. And it's so wonderful when one of them is born into the world. It's such a great thing when a little child comes into the world. A mother's heart is so thrilled and the daddy's heart is so thrilled because a little child is added to their family. A little thing that can walk, can breathe, can talk, can see. So marvelous, so wonderful. The mighty hand of God, the act of creation. It doesn't thrill you because it's not your little baby. But when it's your little baby, it thrills you. Isn't that right? You ever thought about that? When the little baby belongs to the bird, it thrills the bird it belongs to. If the little baby belongs to a dog, it thrills the dog. Isn't that right? If it belongs to a hippopotamus, it thrills the hippopotamus. Don't it? If it belongs to you, it thrills you. If it belongs to me, it thrills me. If it belongs to Roger, it thrills Roger and his wife if it belongs to them. That's the thrill. Because children are an heritage from God. God has given an heritage that is children to multiply, to replenish the earth, that God may have a great kingdom. Why does God bring a little baby into the world? Because he himself has made another human temple that he himself is going to live in. This is a little house he built for himself right here. And we're going to dedicate this little house that he built to live in. Now the devil would love to take the little house while it's young and kill it out. or get it when it's older and kill it out by sin. But God wants them to bring it up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because it's God's little house that he wants to tabernacle in, and he has given it to them. Given, made them stewards over it to see what they will do with it. As we dedicate the little baby, I want you to pray with me. I'd like to hold the little baby if I can. I want you to pray with me as we dedicate it. It's a fine little child. I want you to bow your heads with me. Father of heaven, we're grateful for Roger and for his wife. And dear God, we're grateful for everything that he has contributed to the cause of Jesus Christ, and what she hath contributed, whether in prayer, whether in fasting, whether in giving, whether in time or service. And dear God, we're grateful for this little child as we see the mighty handiwork of God and the mighty act of creation. Lord, we're so grateful. And we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, as we feel your anointing right now, that you would receive this little child. You gave it unto Roger and to the wife, and they give it back unto thee, O God. They brought it to dedicate to thee, that it might be a daughter of God. Lord, I believe that Roger is a son of God, and I believe his wife is a daughter of the Lord. And dear God, may this little lady be a daughter of the Lord. Dear God, to replenish your kingdom, to live throughout eternity. May we all meet together in that city. And Lord, may Roger be there. May I be there. May the little lady be there. May the mother be there. May we all be there together, that we might live and that we might rejoice in thy presence, and that you might look upon us and be pleased with us. When this little girl is hungry, I pray that you will feed her. Lord, when she's in need of clothing as she grows up, I pray that you will provide the needs. Make her enemies your enemies. And dear God, when fears and complex of life begin to become a bewilderment to her, then I pray that you would deliver her. Stand by her. Make her dad and mother to remember, Lord, all the days of their life, their responsibility to God, that they might raise this child according to your will. Bless the mother and daddy. Bless them in all they do. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dedicating little children always make me think of the time when they brought Jesus up to the temple to be dedicated. What a grand and glorious event it was on the day they brought a little babe like Samuel up to the sanctuary, not knowing the greatness that was awaiting, that he was a mighty deliverer for Israel, and that God had raised him up for a mighty deliverer. You know, God's got deliverers today. How many of you know that? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? You know, we look at Samson, we look at Solomon, we look at David, we look at Elijah, and we think those were such great and mighty deliverers. And they were. And then when you speak of deliverers today, people think, not today. Now, back there, yes, Gideon, Samson, Elijah, yes, but not feeble man of today. And you're right. Samson yesterday, Elijah yesterday, not feeble men of today, but rather sons of God that Samson can't touch and Elijah can't touch and Solomon can't touch. For there's a greater than Solomon here, a deliverer that far excels Solomon, and that is the sons of the living God. And the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of the living God. All of those men look to our day. If they could stand up today, Elijah would look over there today in this direction, and he wouldn't say, look at me, Elijah, I'm a great deliverer. He'd say, look at them sons of God that's coming on the scene, the most mighty, the greatest deliverers that ever walked. What is the difference between Elijah and the men of today? Elijah was a prophet and the word of God came to him. But today we are sons of God, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Today we have the very mind of God itself. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. That's something that Elijah didn't have. That's something that Solomon didn't have. That's something that the great deliverers of old did not have. That's something that David, the great fabulous king of Israel, did not have. But today I've got it. The mind of Jesus Christ. We are sons of God. We are sons of God. We are the very body itself. And though John and Elijah and Abraham was great, not one of them was equal to one member of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm glad I'm living today. God's got deliverance. You believe God's got deliverance? And somebody said, I think you're lifting them too high. Well, I'll tell you what. Old brother Moses longed to see this day. Abraham longed to see this day. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Pike, don't you believe Elijah was a greater deliverer than these people? Certainly not. Elijah had thus saith the Lord, and he came and said it, but he was not equal to the deliverers of today. These deliverers of today are gods. Gods. They are gods. The Bible said they are gods because they are bone and flesh of the one true and living God. He said they are gods. I like that. Somebody said, well, I don't feel like I am. Well, you ain't. That's why you don't feel like you are. But I feel like I am because I am. Hallelujah. So you just feel like what you are, and I'll feel like what I am. You know, a dog feels like a dog and a cat feels like a cat. A hippopotamus feels like a hippopotamus and a son of God feels like a king. Because that's what he is. All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. God is bringing forth a man child. God's bringing forth a man child.